Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the book of James. Today's sermon is titled, The Love of Riches and the Oppressor's Seat, and is based on James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
James chapter 4, if you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1074. We continue our preaching series through this small book of God's Word. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 5, and we recognize that these verses are connected back to chapter 4, and specifically, Jesus speaking to us even his Word, when he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so we begin our reading in verse 10 of chapter 4, and we'll read to verse 9 of chapter 5. Hear then God's holy and inspired word. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just one. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That should cause us to want to be low even at the footstool of our great God. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Undeserved kindness. The free gift of forgiveness. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is why we should humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, that he alone would lift us up. And God has been impressing this truth upon us for several weeks as we have been slowly working our way through this portion of God's word. But the temptation is to be puffed up. That is the temptation which indeed afflicts each one of us, you and me, that we would be puffed up, that we would be something in our own eyes, that we would be elevated over others. We are tempted to be puffed up and place ourselves in the judgment seat, pushing God off of his throne. We're tempted to be puffed up and to place ourselves in the driver's seat, putting God in the back seat. And today, as we come to chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, we are seeing a truth that is set before us today, that we are tempted to be puffed up, to place ourselves in the oppressor's seat, forgetting that we must appear before God's judgment seat. Yes, even as we come to these verses, we recognize that there are common temptations which each one of us faces. The temptation to be puffed up instead of humbled in the sight of the Lord. And so as we look at verses 1 through 6 today of James chapter 5, the Lord exposes the lofty love of riches and where it leads. That's what God would expose today for you and for me. He exposes the lofty love of riches and where it leads. Three questions of the passage which is before us. First of all, to whom does God speak? Secondly, what does he say? And lastly, how must you and I respond to what God says? And so, first of all, to whom does God speak? Well, verse 1 of chapter 5 opens with these words, "Come now, O rich ones." Come now, O rich ones. God is speaking to those who have a measure of worldly wealth, a measure of worldly riches. And yet, even as we hear this passage unfold, we realize that he is addressing those with worldly wealth who indeed have a certain attitude towards that worldly wealth, towards earthly riches. After all, the Bible doesn't say that having money in and of itself is something which is evil. We need only think of Abraham, who was quite wealthy, or Job, who was very wealthy, or Solomon, or even Joseph of Arimathea in the New Testament. These ones weren't outrightly condemned for just being rich. But God is addressing a heart attitude of being lifted up with love for riches. God is therefore addressing ones who misuse their earthly wealth and who have indeed inordinate sinful desire for that wealth, and who use that wealth even to put others down, forgetting that indeed we must all appear before the judgment seat of the Lord. And so as God today exposes the lofty love of riches and where it leads, we see that he is speaking to ones who have a measure of worldly wealth, who are tempted to trust in their riches, who are tempted to love their riches more than loving the Lord, and who are tempted to use their riches to oppress others, to use others, and to promote a self. Now, this has led a number of commentators to ask a question in terms of who are these rich ones who are misusing their wealth and who are oppressing people by their means of wealthy position. Some commentators believe that James suddenly here is turning his voice to the unbelieving world, which uses wealth and position to oppress the church. But it seems unusual that God, writing to his church, would suddenly stop talking to his church and talk to the world, as if the world was going to hear the message anyway. Rather, I would see here that God is addressing those in the visible church who are tempted to be puffed up with their love of wealth and their misuse of a wealth. And so that doesn't really leave out any of us, does it? Because each one of us is tempted to misuse the things of this world, to have the wrong desire for the wrong things, thinking that we can find satisfaction in that which can never satisfy. If only I had a little more. If only I was rich. Oh, now that I do have a little more and am a little bit more wealthy, how can I use it to promote me, to puff myself up and to put others down? Yes, even as God exposes the lofty love of riches and where it leads today, we see that he is speaking to us. He is speaking to his visible church, and he is saying, take heed. Take heed how much your heart is entwined with the wealth and prosperity which you have in this world. By all accounts, you and I, living in the 21st century in the country of the United States of America, are exceedingly wealthy. Indeed, in comparison to all other centuries of the world, this passage speaks directly to all of us. Even the poorest of us here today come underneath of the warning which God sets before us in this passage. So we see whom God speaks to in this passage. But secondly, what does he say? What does God say to you and to me who have been entrusted with quite a bit of worldly wealth? Well, he calls us to account. Come now, you rich ones. Come now and let me set you straight with regard to your attitude and your actions with regard to your riches. I want you to consider something, says the Lord, to consider that if your attitude and your actions with regard to wealth are puffing you up to the place where you are indeed exalted in your own eyes, then you need to repent. You need to repent that your view of wealth and riches is misguided. And not just misguided, it is dangerous. Very dangerous. In fact, God says if you continue with a wrong heart attitude and wrong actions with regard to the use of your riches, there will be a day of payment. And it won't be a nice, fat, juicy 401k which is paid out to you. No, God actually says the payment will be a reckoning for you puffing yourself up by your love of riches and your exaltation of self. And so God says, consider your ways. Consider that in your pursuit of riches, to puff yourself up, you are in fact purchasing something. You are purchasing misery for yourself. That's how verse 1 puts it. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. The miseries which are about to come upon you if you do not consider your ways and repent of them. Consider what you are purchasing in your pursuit of riches. You are purchasing vanity. Vanity for yourself. Emptiness, nothingness. That's what verse 2 says. Your riches are rotten. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corrupted. Not only in your wrongful pursuit of worldly wealth, your misguided attachment to the things of this earth, not only are you purchasing misery for yourself, you're purchasing vanity. In one sense, God would set before us a question. What's the point of feeding moths and feeding rust? Because ultimately, the wealth of this world has that as its destination. To set your heart on riches, which sprout wings and fly away, is vanity, God says. Indeed, your pursuit of these things in an inordinate way, in a covetous way, in a greedy way, is purchasing nothing for you except disappointment. Now, that's a very different message than what you and I are bombarded with on a daily basis. The advertising world wants to convince you that you are purchasing exactly what you need. In fact, you can't have what you need unless you purchase what we are offering you. But God says, beware. Beware of the advertising schemes of the world. I often wonder, what's the most dangerous thing going on in terms of commercial television? Is it the shows or is it the advertisements? I wonder if it's not the advertisements. Not that the shows are much better. But the advertisements tug on our hearts. They breed discontentment in our souls. And they indeed elicit covetousness and greediness. I cannot be in the position and place that I want to be without these things. And I will do anything to get them. I will pursue multiple credit cards. I will put a second mortgage on my house. And I will pursue. But God says, you're not only pursuing misery. If you do not see clearly what is going on, you're pursuing vanity. And in your pursuit, your sinful pursuit of these things, you are securing a testimony against you. It's clearly developed in this passage that to sinfully pursue the position which earthly riches can give to you secures a testimony not for you, but a testimony against you. Now again, the world would say that, well, it's a dog-eat-dog world, and if you're going to get ahead, there are some people that just have to be stepped on all around you. But God says that you are securing a testimony against you, a testimony that will condemn you. Verse 3, your gold and silver are corroded, rusted, and their corrosion will be a witness, a testimony against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. To sinfully pursue riches, the love of money, and to find your satisfaction and position in those things, God says that this secures a testimony that will condemn you to the fire which will never be quenched, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yes, it will secure a testimony that will expose you. How does verse 3 end? You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Oh, there is a testimony here that exposes the foolishness of ones who set their hearts and their loves upon earthly wealth. It's the last days. That's what this passage says, and this indeed goes along with what the Apostle Peter preached on Pentecost, that with the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ to the right hand of the Father, the last days were inaugurated. They were begun. And we have been living in the last days since Pentecost. And if these are the last days, then what are you heaping up and hoarding up riches for? For this age is passing away. And there is nothing which is going to last except that which is connected to Jesus Christ. Yes, this testimony will expose you as ignorant of the time, heaping up treasure in the last days. Well, we talk about people who hoard stuff. And it's easy to, as it were, separate ourselves from hoarders. I'm not a hoarder. It's very easy to compare ourselves and say, I'm not a hoarder. But what is a hoarder? Particularly a hoarder of these things called riches, garments, and gold and silver. A hoarder is somebody who puts away a tidy sum for a rainy day. You say, oh, that's too harsh, Pastor. Well, it may be too harsh, but it may be the very wake-up call which I need or which you need. Am I putting away things, riches, and wealth, securing a nest egg for me because of the potential catastrophes which might come? The dollar might fail. Who knows what's going to happen with the next presidential election? And we live in fear of possible catastrophes while we don't live in proper fear of the certain catastrophe of the last day of the last days, of the Lord's return to call us to account. It is very easy to be one who hoards things for self instead of using the wealth and riches which God grants us to do good to others, to do good to the extension of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And ones who do this are ignorant of the times. It's to be as a fool, thinking that it is time to pursue heaven on earth, when God clearly tells us, no, it is time. It is time to hold on loosely to the things of earth, because this world is passing away. Yes, we labor while we are here. We use without misusing the wealth of this world, but we are not called to hoard and to fail to use what God has given us to do good. And so this is a testimony which is secured of condemnation, of exposure, a testimony that reaches the very ears of the Lord of hosts, Lord of Sabaoth, Lord of heavenly armies, the one whom we all must give an account to. We read in verse 4, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Here, a testimony is secured that reaches the ears of God himself. Not only are you a hoarder, but you're an exploiter, exploiting the vulnerable instead of providing for the vulnerable. How does this work? Well, you take advantage, you defraud, you oppress, you push others down in order to raise yourself up, not just with your lips, but with your calculating and conniving deeds. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm not in a position to be able to do this. Well, some of us are. And others of us may be tempted to wish we were. And God here says that something has reached his ears. You prosper at the expense of others. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter, and you have thought nothing of it. And God says you think you're prospering when actually you are fattening yourself up for the knife of the slaughter. It's in accord with what God says in Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, he says the following to us with regard to what we are treasuring up by our wicked deeds. He says this, do you despise the riches of God's goodness, God's forbearance and his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. God says that a testimony comes to his ears when the attitude and actions of our lives are seeking to prosper at the expense of others. And God says you're blind. You cannot see where you are headed and what is actually coming your way. A number of years ago, it was said by not only one, but by many people, what have become the new cathedrals of our day? And a number of years ago, the answer went something like this. It's the shopping mall. That's the new cathedral, that we are drawn to a weekly attendance at the shopping mall so that we can indeed set before our eyes everything which is tantalizing, everything which is titillating, everything which can, as it were, satisfy my lust. And so we walk through the mall and we window shop and our hearts are drawn towards these things. And a number of years ago, that seemed to be a very realistic answer, that the shopping mall had replaced, as it were, the cathedral, that was the place where we worship. But what's interesting today is that it's a little bit different. Malls are becoming empty, and they're going out of business, and they're shutting down. Why? Is it because no longer we have greedy hearts? Is it because we no longer have the temptation to covetousness, the desire to have more stuff, and indeed to be exalted with our stuff over our neighbor? Well, I think to ask the question is the answer. No, that's not the reason. It's because we don't need to go to the mall anymore. We've invited the mall into our own home. And we can do it all right on our Amazon app. Scroll, 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 scroll. And we're tempted, as verse 5 says, to pursue pleasure and to live in luxury and extravagance, rather than using the resources which God has entrusted to us to give. Instead, we want to take. We think that there is no one who can stop us. I want what I want now, and nothing is going to get in my way. People must be put in their place. Providence must be made subject unto me. And pleasure must be had, even at the cost of using and abusing others. All must serve me or else. And that's the attitude, which is right here, exposed before us as the Lord exposes the lofty love of riches and where it leads. Hoarding, exploiting, extravagating, if that's a word, and oppressing. This is the seat which is sat in here. And God says, come down. Come down from that seat. Because the lofty love of riches leads to a place you do not want to go. You're purchasing for yourself misery, vanity, and a testimony which will testify against you on the last day. We read verse 6, you have condemned, you have murdered the just one. He does not resist you. Maybe that last phrase should be translated, he does not yet resist you. And though the New King James translates it with a lowercase h for he, it's probably referring to the Lord. He does not yet resist you. But do not be deceived. Though you may use your influence, your power, your position, and even the courts, though you may commit the sin of omission by leaving ones to starve and have nothing, all that you might have more, you think that I do not resist you. You think that you can steamroll over the one whom you know is in the right, even in order to promote yourself, to maintain your position at any cost, your prosperity at any expense. And verse 6 says, you have indeed murdered the just one. It's in the singular. It's interesting. It's led a number of commentators over the centuries to wonder, is God here referring to the righteous one, Jesus Christ? And that it's he who does not yet resist you. Though now he gives you space and time to repent. It's a little bit difficult to interpret whether or not that is the intention of verse 6 to, as it were, identify that all of our oppression and our misuse of wealth and our misplaced desires is an attack and affront directly against Christ. But certainly, we can apply what Jesus said in Matthew 25 in these ways. Insofar as you have done this to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Insofar as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. just as Judas sold me for 30 pieces of silver, just as the scribes, the elders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Herod and Pilate crucified the Lord of glory to maintain their position, their puffed up place of power and wealth to oppress others. So your misuse of wealth and your misaligned desires is as touching me. You think I do not resist you just because you don't see me does not mean that I do not oppose you. And so here God has hard-hitting words for us, particularly us who live in a wealthy country, who are participants in a wealthy system, who indeed have been entrusted with great amount of riches. And he addresses us and he says, my dear people, do not be lifted up with the love of riches. Do not fall into that snare. Oh, it's so easy to be puffed up into the judgment seat and the driver's seat, and it is easy to be puffed up into this seat. And God says, watch out. Watch out. And so, as we then hear the Lord exposing the lofty love of riches and where it leads, we don't only see who he speaks to, namely us. We don't only see what he says and hear it. But we must know how to respond. How is it that we should respond to this word? How is it that you and I should respond to what God says to us today about wealth and how easy it is to misuse it and to wrongly desire it? Well, verse 1 tells us how we should respond. Weep. Weep with howling. Before the day comes, the day of reckoning, the day of judgment. It's of a piece with verse 7, 8, and 9, and particularly verse 9. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And so we who are much too easily satisfied with the riches of earth, God says, turn from it. Turn from your inordinate love for riches. Turn from your heaven on earth and turn to heaven. Turn to heaven above, to the kingdom which indeed will not fail. Turn to that which moth cannot eat and rust cannot destroy, for where your heart is, there shall your treasure be, says Jesus. And I must not flatter myself that somehow God is not speaking to me in this passage, but I must humble myself rather and say there is too much of the world in my heart, too much of the riches of this lying, deceitful world in my heart. And I must indeed turn back to the Lord. I must get down from the oppressor's seat, and I must do so now before it is too late. The passage goes on, and verses 7, 8, and 9, and to be sure, there is a shift in emphasis in terms of whom God addresses in verses 7, 8, and 9, but there is still a continuity in that the Lord is near. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And God calls us then to get down from the lofty love of riches, from that seat, from the oppressor's seat, from the hoarder's seat, the exploiter's seat, from the extravagizing seat, and to humble ourselves in his sight, to seek after true wealth which does not perish, because the judge is standing at the door. Yes, we are living in the last days. And if the original recipients of the letter of James We're in the last days. How much closer are we to the last day of the last days? And where is true wealth to be found? Where is it to be found? I'm reminded of Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 12. There in Luke chapter 12, Jesus speaks about his coming again. And he says the following in Luke chapter 12, "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then he gives a warning. And he says this. He says, "If the servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and to be drunk, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." But what about those who live in anticipation of the everlasting kingdom and the gracious King? Well, Jesus says this. "This to you who find your treasure in him, who find indeed the vanity of earthly riches, but the everlasting significance of the pearl of great price, Jesus Christ." What does he say to you? He says this, as he would realign all of our hearts today. He says this: "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching, looking, expecting, anticipating, living in light of that day every day. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Truly I say to you that he, the master, will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and shall come and serve them." Now that should take your breath away. That the King of Kings, the one who is exalted infinitely on the throne, on that day when he returns for you who are expecting him, waiting for him, living in light of his coming, and setting your heart upon the true riches of Christ, that he will come down from his throne. He will gird himself with the servant's towel. And he will tell you to sit down at his table, and he will come and serve you. What grace, what mercy, what love, past finding out. And it is here then in James as God exposes the lofty love of riches which leads to disaster, that he wants to lead us to his feet, but once again, and to find that as we are led to the feet of the Lord, it is the Lord Jesus who stoops down to wash our feet. How can it be? How can it be? And how can anything be of comparable value to that? To him. To him. Look to him, even today. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you humbled. We confess our sins, that we have indeed put our trust in the wrong things. We have hoarded, we have exploited, we have lived in luxury and extravagance. We have even oppressed and stepped on others to get to our place. We have thought that riches will not fail us. We have believed a lie. We confess these sins before you even today. and ask that you would root them out of our hearts, and that we would see that there is but one imperishable, incorruptible, and never fading kingdom, which has even been secured for us by your Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, O Lord, we want to work while it is day, for the night comes when no one can work. But, O God, save us, deliver us from the love of money, which is the root of all evil. And help us, indeed constrain us, with the love of Christ today. That we would be humbled, that you would lift us up. And we ask all these things through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download, where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."